بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وبه نستعين وهو خير موفق ومعين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين واللعن الدائم على أعدائهم أجمعين. السلام عليكم to my brothers and sisters. Alhamdulillah, it's a blessing for me to have the honor and privilege to be here with you. I thank God for that. Alhamdulillah. Before I start, I've been given a note that inshallah ta'ala we should say Surah Fatiha for Muhammad Reza Shirazi, son of Abbas Ali Shirazi. Let's say a salawat and then we'll continue afterwards.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad
ba'd. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Ar-rahmanir rahim. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. قال الله الحكيم في محكم كتابه أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إنا أنزلناه في ليلة القدر وما أدراك ما ليلة القدر ليلة القدر خير من ألف شهر تنزل الملائكة والروح فيها بإذن ربهم من كل أمر سلام هي حتى مطلع الفجر. Please recite the salawat.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل
فجر. As the month of Ramadan is Rabi al Quran, the month of the Quran, and as we are approaching the blessed nights of Qadr, the blessed layali of Al-Qadr. Inshallah ta'ala, what I'll be doing in the next 2 weeks, approximately 2 weeks that I'll have the honor and privilege of being with you, is to consider inshallah ta'ala an in-depth tafsir of Surah Al-Qadr, inshallah ta'ala. I'll be doing this on an alternating basis. In other words, I'll do Tafsir Surah Qadr every other day. And inshallah ta'ala, in the intervening days, I would like to consider topics that would inshallah ta'ala help us spiritually in this blessed and holy month, inshallah ta'ala. Topics that would help us to inshallah help me myself and help you inshallah ta'ala to progress spiritually. So it's going to be on an alternating basis. One night inshallah, or every other night, it's going to be Tafsir Surah Al-Qadr inshallah, and the intervening nights is going to be topics pertaining to spiritual topics that inshallah will be conducive to spiritual advancement, inshallah ta'ala. Now, those who know me know that I usually like to take things, considered topics in depth. All right. So please bear with me if you think certain I'm going into too much philosophical or too much depth in regard to the topics. I hope the topic, my points and my discussions would be helpful to you, inshallah ta'ala, and I'll be willing to receive all the questions that you might have, inshallah ta'ala. Surah Al-Qadr, as you all well know, is one of the chapters of the Quran in the 30th juz of the Quran. This surah number 97. And it starts with this verse, إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَاهُ فِي لَيْلَةِ الْقَدْرِ. We revealed the Quran, we revealed the Quran in the night of Qadr, in the night of significance, or the night of divine determination, depending on how we would like to translate the term Qadr. Inna anzalnahu fi laylat al-Qadr. Verily, we revealed the Quran in the night of Qadr. The first point that draws our attention and that calls for our attention in this verse is the use of the pronoun we, inna. We would ask, why is it that this verse uses this pronoun? We have revealed the Quran. Okay, now you might say, how does this pose a problem, or how does this raise a question? It raises a problem and it raises a question because we as Muslims believe that the Quran is from God, and therefore the Quran cannot have any contradiction. Right, but interestingly enough, there are other verses in the Quran that attribute the phenomenon of revelation, of divine revelation, to in other ways. All right, so like as in this verse, the phenomenon of revelation is attributed to a plurality of agents in Na, which we assume to be here referring to God and the angels. Okay? But we have other verses in the Quran that describe the same phenomenon, but in relation to other agents, in relation to other sources. For instance, verse 2 of Surah An-Nahl. Please pay attention to this verse. ينزل أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ينزل الملائكة بالروح من أمره على من يشاء من عباده. God sends down the angels along with the Ruh, the Holy Spirit, with His command, unto whomever He wishes. Okay, so this verse is saying that God dispatches the angels, but the act of revelation is carried out by whom? It's carried out by who? By the angels. The angels are dispatched by God, but the act of revelation is carried out by the angels. Verse 91, Surah Baqarah. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وإذا قيل لهم آمنوا بما أنزل الله وإذا قيل لهم آمنوا بما أنزل الله. My focus here is on أنزل الله. In this verse, the act of revelation is attributed to God. God is credited with revealing the Holy Scriptures to His prophets. أنزل الله. Okay. So, in Surah Al-Qadr, it's a plurality of agents. And the previous verse that we read was the angels. The collective, as a collectivity. In this verse, it's God alone. Okay. And verse 97, Surah Baqarah. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم قل من كان عدوا لجبريل فإنه نزله على قلبك بإذن الله. Say, whoever is an enemy of Gabriel, of Jibreel, he should know that it is Gabriel that reveals the book to your heart or to you by God's permission. It is a reference to the Jews, because the Jews, they have a history of animosity with Angel Gabriel. Okay, they're on good terms with Angel Michael, with Mikael, but they're on bad terms with Angel Gabriel. This is attested to in the Quran. It has a history behind it, why it's so. All right. So in addressing that feeling of animosity that the Jews had toward Gabriel, God in this verse is saying that Gabriel reveals the Quran to you by God's permission. So it would be ludicrous to draw a distinction between Gabriel and Michael. But that's not the point here. The point that I'm trying to make is that here, the phenomenon of revelation is attributed to Angel Gabriel. And yet another verse, verse 102, Surah Nahl. This makes it even more interesting. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. قل نزله روح القدس من ربك بالحق. قل نزله روح القدس من ربك بالحق. Here, the act of revelation is attributed to روح القدس, to the Holy Spirit, or to the Holy Ghost, as the Christians call. So this seems to be like in total contradiction to, in one verse we have the phenomenon of revelation attributed to God and the angels collectively. In another verse we have the phenomenon of revelation attributed to the angels. In another verse we have the phenomenon of revelation attributed to Gabriel. And yet another verse, we have the same thing attributed to the Holy Spirit. Now, inshallah, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit and who the Holy Spirit actually is, and whether he's identifiable with Gabriel or not. That's, inshallah, the question we'll consider in the following nights. But here, we're assuming, which is probably the correct view, that Ruh al-Qudus is different from Gabriel. All right. So, as you notice by reading these verses, there seems to be a certain extent of contradiction, at least prima facie contradiction between these verses. How is it possible that one and the same act could be attributed to multiple agents? Okay? Now, the problem gets even worse when we see that the Quran in other verses does the same thing with other phenomena, with material phenomena, with the rain, with snow, with the growth of plants. It attributes them to God, and it attributes them to worldly agents at the same time. Another example is the example of death, in which this seeming and prima facie contradiction is very conspicuous. How do we die? Okay, from a spiritual perspective, I'm not talking about the heart diseases and the physical illnesses that lead to death. I'm talking about the transcendent and metaphysical aspect of death. How does death come about? There's one verse, verse 42, Surah Zumar, that specifically attributes death and the taking of the soul to God. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. الله يتوفى الأنفس حين موتها والتي لم تمت في منامها فيمسك التي قضى عليها الموت ويرسل الأخرى إلى أجل مسمى إن في ذلك لآيات لقوم يؤمنون. الله يتوفى الأنفس. It is God who takes and seizes the souls at death. It is God who causes death. Okay. Yet, In verse 61 of Surah An'am, we read, حَتَّى إِذَا جَاءَ أَحَدَكُمُ الْمَوْتُ تَوَفَّتْهُ رُسُولُنَا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْرِطُونَ. Here, death is attributed to the angels of God. Okay? When death comes to you, it is God's agents, it is God's angels who sees the soul. So one verse says, Allahu yatawaffa al-anfus, it is only God who takes the souls. Another verse says that it is in fact the angels and not God that takes the souls. This contradiction, this dichotomy, this seeming inconsistency becomes even more pointed in verse 17, Surah Anfal. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. فَلَمْ تَقْتُلُوهُمْ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ قَتَلَهُمْ وَمَا رَمَيْتَ إِذْ رَمَيْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ رَمَى. It's about the Battle of Badr, where I'm sure you've heard the Muslims won a decisive victory over the Kuffar, the Mushrikeen. And so they were very happy afterwards, and God tells them, look, it wasn't you who actually killed the Kuffar. It wasn't you who threw the arrows at the Kuffar. It was God who did it. But ironically, it says, وَمَا رَمَيْتَ إِذْ رَمَيْتَ. It's negating an action at the same time that it's affirming the action. You did not throw the arrow or the spear when you threw it. It's a self-contradictory statement, or that's how it seems. You did not throw the arrow when you threw it. What is that supposed to mean? It is verses such as these that raises the question that I have brought up in relation to the verse 1 of Surah Qadr. How is it that one phenomenon, that one action can be attributed to multiple agents? To God on the one hand, to the angels or to human beings, and even maybe to, in certain cases, like in the case of the revelation, to angel on the one, to Gabriel on the one hand, and to the Holy Spirit on the other hand. How is this understandable? Is there inconsistency in the Quran? We believe that there is no inconsistency. Quran is from God. It is divine revelation. It is free of any contradiction. Human literature can contain contradiction because human mind is limited and restricted and weak. But revelation, true, genuine revelation, cannot contain inconsistencies. So how is this explicable? How do we understand this? How do we approach this problem? Okay, because when you read the Quran, you'll notice that this recurs over and over in the verses of the Quran. Certain things, certain phenomena are attributed to multiple and to different agents. How is this understandable? The solution to this problem is a doctrine that Muslim philosophers and theologians refer to as Tawhid Af'ali. Tawhid Af'ali, divine unity and agency. Tawhid Af'ali. What this doctrine means, in a word, is that all actions, all agency, all activities, all phenomena go back to divine agency. لا مؤثر في الوجود إلا الله. لا مؤثر في الوجود إلا الله. But then you might ask, how does this solve the problem? Looks like it makes it even worse. لا مؤثر في الوجود إلا الله. How can that solve the problem? Let me explain. There are three approaches there are three theological approaches to the question of divine agency and how it relates to the agency or to the actions and activities of creatures. And therefore, there are three approaches to the doctrine of Tawhid Af'ali, to the doctrine of divine unity in agency, divine unity in activity. Two of these approaches are the extreme approaches. One is the middle ground. One approach is the approach of the Ash'ara, which is the biggest theological school in the Sunni school of thought. The Ash'ara believe that actually all agency, true agency, is only God's agency. It is only God who acts. Everything else, human beings, angels, jinn, any other cause that might, that seems to do something, is actually a puppet of God. Okay. So attributing agency to creatures is only because that's how it seems. It's not true agency. So they negate agency from all beings other than God. That's Ash'ara. That's one extreme. Then you have the Mu'tazila. The Mu'tazila are of the view that, and this view in Western academia is referred to as the deistic view. The deistic view of divine agency. This view maintains that basically God created the world and put it into action, and after God created the world, he sat back and rested, and from there on everything else is good to go and everything else is working on its own. And so we have free will, human beings have free will, okay. And so in the Quran, when phenomena are attributed to divine agency, that's figurative. True agency or true activity, true action, can be attributable only to creatures. God does not interfere with the management of the world. That's the second approach. The third approach is the middle ground. The third approach says that all phenomena can simultaneously be attributed to God and to creatures. So when you see something, when you see a human being doing an action, that action, for instance, in the Battle of Badr, when the Prophet or the soldiers of Islam, they're throwing spears or arrows at the enemy, that action can be attributed in a genuine way. Not figuratively, not rhetorically, genuinely, that action can be attributed to the person and to God at the same time, simultaneously. And this attribution to God, this simultaneous attribution to God and the creature, is true attribution. It's not figurative. Truly and genuinely, God threw the spears and arrows. And truly and genuinely, the soldiers also threw the spears and the arrows at the enemies. Both God and the army of Islam, at the same time, they were both victorious. They were both responsible for that victory. Not in a figurative way, all right? Literally, both of them were participating in that victory. But how is this so? It doesn't seem right to attribute one single action to two agents. Like when I'm drinking a glass of water, which I would really like to do right now to soften my throat, how is it that this drinking can be attributed to me, this single act of drinking water, can be attributed to me and to God at the same time? It seems it goes against logic, it goes against reason, or it seems to go against reason, to attribute one action Okay, to two different distinct agents. So how can we understand this? How is it possible? To understand this, we must understand how the world functions. If we grasp a true, correct understanding and conception of the structure of the world, we will understand how one action can be attributed to multiple agents. And that correct conception of the world is a conception propounded by Islamic philosophers, particularly Mullah Sadr, and also confirmed and espoused by the Quran. According to this correct conception, the world of existence, not just the material world that we see, not just the earth and the galaxies and the stars, all the entire world, including the spiritual realms, the world is a hierarchy, if you will. The world consists of multiple levels of existence. It's a hierarchy. There are multiple levels of existence that constitute this world. They constitute a hierarchy. At the top of this hierarchy is God. God is the head of this hierarchy. He sits at the top. And then all the lower realms of existence emanate from God. Okay. كَانَ اللَّهُ مُحِيطًا بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ, as the Quran tells us. God encompasses all things. This is what the Quran is saying. The world is a hierarchy, and God is at the peak of this hierarchy, at the top of this hierarchy, and He encompasses all of existence. And the picture that the Mu'tazila had, that God creates the world and gives existence to it and equips it with the apparatus or the means and the instruments and tools that it needs to govern itself and then sits aside, that's a wrong conception. The relation between the world and God is a relation of the lower realms of a hierarchy with the head of the hierarchy. A relationship in which the head of this hierarchy, which is God, is constantly and continually emanating existence and giving existence to the lower levels that emanate from Him. God is constantly endowing us with existence. The relation between God and the creatures is just like the relation between our minds and the concepts in our heads. Okay? When you picture a concept in your mind, okay, if you stop thinking about that picture for one split second, that picture is gone. That picture is gone. It might still persist in your memory. That's not what I mean. In that part of your brain that you're thinking about it, that you're actively thinking about that concept. One split second that you stop thinking about it, that concept is gone. Okay? That's an analogy of how the relation between the world and God is. Okay, so God is sitting at the top of this hierarchy of existence, and He is constantly emanating existence, and thereby constantly emanating and bestowing the ability of the creatures, okay, to act and to carry out actions. Okay, therefore, when I pick up a glass of water to drink it, okay, this action, this single simple action, is attributable both to me and to God. To me, because I am the proximate or the immediate cause, the immediate agent doing this. To God, because God is constantly giving me existence. God is constantly giving me the power and the bodily ability to drink this glass of water. And God is constantly giving me the power of free will, the power to choose, to decide whether I want to drink this glass of water or not. So my existence and everything that I have in my existence, and everything that is associated with my existence, comes from God. All right? So I am actually doing this because I decide and choose to do this, to drink this glass of water. But at the same time, God is also simultaneously doing it, although at a higher level. That's the thing. At a higher level, not at the same level. Okay. Two persons can't pick up a glass of water and drink it at the same time. Okay. Because these are two agents, two causes that are acting at the same level. But God is acting on a higher level. Therefore, this action of drinking water is attributable to God and to me. All right. This is basically Tawheed al-Af'ali. Okay. And this is how God carries out his plans. God governs the world. God does his tadbir without undermining or violating our free will. We have our own free will. God does not go against our free will, or God does not predetermine us. God has endowed us with free will and is constantly enabling us to use our free will. He has programmed us, hardwired us to use our free will and our power of choice. Okay? And he carries out his actions. He does his tadbir. He does his governance of the world without in any way undermining our free will. So, in the Battle of Badr, right? You all know the story, what happened, right? There was a caravan coming back to Mecca, returning to Mecca from Sham. The Prophet heard about it and set out to take the booties, to overrun the caravan and take the goods for the Muslims, because the Kuffar had done so much injustice to the Muslims. Abu Sufyan found out, he escaped and then sent an army, and then the two armies came to war and the Muslims won. All right. So all of the pieces of this narrative, when you look at it, they were carried out through human free will. In other words, the Kuffar decided on their own free will to go to Sham, to have a business enterprise, and then to come back. The Muslims heard about it, and they decided on their own free will to go to overcome, to take over this caravan. Okay. Abu Sufyan decided to flee, and that's how the army of Islam and the army of Kufr faced one another, and that's how the army of Islam was victorious. Okay, so when you look at this picture, all the pieces of the puzzle, the make of this picture, all right, all of it was done, although it was predetermined by God. This is the point. Although it was predetermined by God that the two armies should meet, okay, and that the army of Islam should be victorious, but all the actions were done not in violation of human free will, okay, but by the fact of human free will. Okay. There were other examples I wanted to give it because we're short in time. This one example would be enough. When we read the Quran, and when we read the reports of the Ahlul Bayt and the Ad'iyyah of the Ahlul Bayt, we see this element of Tawheed al-Af'ali, this doctrine of Tawheed al-Af'ali recurring over and over again. Like I said, next time, inshallah, when you start reading the Quran, pay attention to how the phrases are expressed, how God attributes very mundane phenomena to divine agency, okay, or how God attributes different actions to mundane agents, to creatures, to human beings, to angels, to jinn, and also attributes them to God. Okay. This conception of the world as comprising a unitary order that is headed by God, okay, is something that is emphasized over and over again in the Quran and the supplications related from the Ahlul Bayt. Okay. And we are told by the Riwayat that the true Shias, that the good servants of God, are in fact those who truly believe in Tawhid Af'ali, who truly have this correct conception of the world as a hierarchy of existence that is headed by God, and that ultimately all agency, all activity goes back to divine agency without, of course, without undermining human free will. The true Urafa of the Shia faith, the true Urafa are those who had 100% internalized this doctrine, truly believed in it. It's really difficult. We might speak about it, but to actually believe that all agency goes back to God without at the same time using that as a justification for our sins. Okay. So viewing the world as a unitary order, going back to divine agency, saying it is easy, but actually believing it and basing our lives on it is very difficult. There's a nice story related by the students of Allama Qadhi. You might have heard of Allama Qadhi. Allama Qadhi was the teacher of Allama Tabatabai. Inshallah, you've all heard of Allama Tabatabai. He was a very high mystic, very high arif, very spiritually highly elevated Shia mystic. So one day, they have their routine class, their Irfan class, in a rundown, shabby room in an old school in Najaf. They're sitting in the room, and Allama Qadhi is giving spiritual instructions to his students. And all of a sudden, there's a big boom, a loud sound erupts. And then thick black smoke engulfs the room. The students all jump up and run out of the room in fear. They thought the ceiling's collapsing. Allama Qadhi didn't even move a muscle. He just sat there, and then he started laughing. He started laughing, and he said, in a humorous way, he said, "Come back, O students of Tawhid Af'ali." They were talking about Tawhid Af'ali. How you shouldn't fear any other external agents but God. How all agency goes back to God. He said, oh, come back, students of Tawhid Af'ali. Okay. If we truly believe in Tawhid Af'ali, we would know that the agent who is at the highest level responsible for things is God. We know we are responsible for our own actions. That does not contradict that. But what we know at the same time is that we should not fear other external factors other than God. I remember many years back, I was listening to a recording of a class of Ayatollah Javad Yawmuli. I was listening to the recording maybe about 17, 18 years ago. It was a recording of his tafsir class. And the class was recorded during the, I'm not sure exactly what time, so السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. إن شاء الله. The class was recorded during the years in which Iran and the Ba'athist regime of Iraq were in war. Okay, it's very interesting. I suggest if you could find this recording. 2 minutes. All right. It would be really interesting for you to listen to this recording. So Ayatollah Jawad Amuli is giving his lecture on tafsir. And then all of a sudden you hear a loud explosion. Boom. The enemy airplanes had dropped a bomb right close to where the class was held. Okay. And then everything goes messy. Everything goes wild. Okay. People jump up and the students start running for their lives. But then in the background, you can hear Ayatollah Jawad Amuli sitting there, not even moving. Okay? Saying this dhikr, Subuhun Quddus Rabbul Malaikate Wal Ruh. It was really amazing for myself when I first heard this. Okay? This is not something that comes, that you can feign. This is not something that you can force yourself to do when you hear such a big noise. Only if you have actually internalized, and if you truly believe in Tawheed Af'ali, is it possible for you, for us, okay, to keep away the fear of external factors from ourselves. I remember this past time I was coming from Qom to Houston to be with you guys, and every time the airplane would go for a sudden drop, my heart would fall out. All right, that means I do not truly believe in Tawheed Af'ali, although I talk about it. Yeah, I'm not a true believer. I still have a lot of work to do on myself to actually believe, to be a true believer in Tawheed Af'ali. There was other things I'd prepared to say, but since we're out of time, it's on time, we need to pray. Going back to where I started, the first verse of Surah Qadr. Inna anzalnahu fi laylat al-Qadr. Okay. The fact that God has used a plural pronoun here does not contradict the other verses of the Quran, wherein the phenomenon of revelation is attributed to God exclusively or to other agents. We ask God, by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, by the right of those 14 sacred personages who were the true exemplars of Tawheed Af'ali, we ask Him by their right that He may help us, especially during this holy month of Ramadan, to be able to purify ourselves spiritually, to elevate ourselves spiritually, so as to become true believers in Tawheed Af'ali, inshallah ta'ala. Please recite the salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.